Well, I always want to go over what we're doing in February's consecration. We did an overview, and then we did about putting on the garments, and then we did pulling down strongholds. And today I want to talk about drawing near. And we're going to go in the Old Testament and look at some detailed examples of what it took and what does it mean for us today to draw near, to be able to serve. And possibly next week we will do ready for service, but there may be something else I want to teach. This Tuesday we'll be continuing our series in Ephesians, so I encourage you to come on out. It's been great, even though I've been teaching it, but I still think it has been great. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 is the focus. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's such a powerful verse. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sister Tara, could you wait till afterwards, please? Thank you. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, is to come before Him with a pure conscience. And we can't do that of ourselves. What was the sprinkling? What was the sprinkling He was talking about? Right, having our hearts sprinkled. He said, in the Old Testament, what did they used to sprinkle with? The blood. The blood was what redeemed, was what cleansed, that's what consecrated, that's what dedicated. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is he talking about, an evil conscience? These were Christians he was writing to. What it means when it says an evil conscience? Okay, I know it says evil thoughts, but really what it means is one of the things that stops us coming near is guilt. It's not really speaking evil in the sense of wickedness. It's trying to give the understanding that if you have faith in God, you can come near because it's His redeeming blood that forgives us. So it's saying if we have the full assurance of faith, that sprinkles our heart, because if you're an honest seeker for truth, you can always think of something you did that did not please God, right? But if you focus on that alone, if you just focus on that alone, that's going to stop you coming near. But if you have the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And what is the washing? The Word. The Word. And that's what we're going to see in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, it was set up so that it seemed so harsh, so strict, so foreboding. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And it was listing all of the things that stopped someone serving, even if they were a Levite. And it was so strict, you had to be perfect health. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Now, was it that baby's fault? No. But look at how strict it was. Even to his 10th generation. That means if you were born out of wedlock, your son could still not serve. His son could not serve. All the way down to the 10th generation. Basically, only the perfect people need apply. Who would like to have been born under the law? Who would have liked to live in those days? An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. That's so harsh. That's so strict. And yet, even in the Old Testament, God showed grace and mercy. Can anyone think of a Moabite? Ruth. 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 That shows God's grace, even under the law, because it says to the 10th generation. Who did Ruth marry? Boaz. And who was their son? Not yet. Obed. Then Jesse. And then who was his son? Now, how many generations is that? Do you see that here God showed grace and chose someone? Only the lawgiver can change the law. Under the law, that should not have happened, because it says here, even to the 10th generation. See, but God was showing that there was, he was prefiguring his grace, chosen. Did David choose to be king? Did he send a letter off to the prophet saying, I think I got what it takes to be pastor. I think I got what it takes to be apostle. No, this is service for the Lord is not like any other job. Did you know that? You can go to all the seminaries you want. If you're not called, you're not called. It is what it is, yes. You know, this is not a job. Now, I'm not knocking going to Bible school and seminaries. That's great. We all should if we could. But that does not qualify you for service. It's God that qualifies you for service. It's his decision. And you look at this, and it really, it was so harsh. A bastard, someone who had had an accident or maybe had private parts in an accident cut off or something. He couldn't serve. A crooked back could not serve. A lame person could not serve. Just because you were born in a different tribe, you could not serve. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Think of someone else. Think of someone else who you'll find in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab. Isn't God's grace something? Isn't God's grace something? That he would choose a Canaanite. Now, go back to Genesis and Noah's curse. And he says that Ham's son, Canaan, would be cursed. And yet God, in his mercy and his grace, chose Rahab, a Canaanite, to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons, right? Men looks at the outside, but God is looking at your heart. He's looking at your intent. And if you will give him your heart, he will use it. He took two fishes, right? And five barley loaves. But because it was given. Now, there may be some breaking involved. He had to break up that fish, break up that bread. But once it was given and broken, and he blessed it, it fed thousands. See, in the Old Testament, only perfect people need apply. Forget it if you were, you know, it's like, I wouldn't qualify for basketball. I'm too short. Right? Now, typically now in the NFL, to be a quarterback, they're looking for you to be like 6'5" or something, right? They have a few shorter, but they're looking at stature. That's how Saul was chosen, wasn't it? He looked the part of a king. He looked the stature. He stood out above everybody else. David, on the other hand, nobody would have probably looked at him and figured, there's a king. There's a king because God did the choosing. God did the choosing. Let's start. In the Old Testament, let's show you what consecration, and we touched this, but I'm going to go into a lot more detail. This is in, I didn't put the scripture there, but I think it's Exodus 29, starting at Exodus 29, verse 1. This is what you are to do, and this is in a modern translation, to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour, make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. So that was the things that were told, the preparation for consecration. before someone could serve as a priest. Even if they were born a Levite, that didn't make them automatically a priest. Just because your daddy came to this church doesn't make you a saint of God. Right? No, I have to work out my own salvation. You have to work out your own salvation. Just because you were born of the tribe of Aaron, a Levite, didn't make you a priest. You still had to go through consecration. You couldn't just walk up to there and start offering stuff, else you'd be in big trouble. Let's look at the requirements. One, go ahead. That's right. He tried to do the priest's job, and it wasn't. That was one of the things God got mad with him, and then he didn't really repent about it. We have to stay in our role that God has called us. When we move out of that, we're not going to do too well. You know, there's some things I know I'm no good at. Singing. I'm no good at singing. Now, I'm no good at drumming, but I think I could be. I know I saw you doing this. She was saying, I'm no good at drumming. Well, you didn't say it like that, but I saw you. Now, if I practice, maybe I could be. But singing, I don't think it's a matter of practice. It's not a matter of practice. There's some things that's not my talent, okay? But once we understand what God has called us for. See, the body, the hand and the foot is not the same. But they're all necessary. I need you. I really do. The church needs whatever gifting God has given you. Let's look at the requirements. One young bull and two rams without blemish. This ceremony for the consecration required sacrifice. Consecration requires sacrifice. They weren't going to become priests with no sacrifice. They couldn't just, okay, let's just do the ceremony, but let's pretend we have a sacrifice. No, they had to actually provide the sacrifice. You can't pretend to get consecrated. It won't work. There's a blood sacrifice. A sacrifice hurts. Did you know that? The very word means something that costs you. It's going to cost you to be consecrated. It's going to cost you to walk with God. May cost you some friends. May cost you some family. May cost you some sleepless nights. May cost you some food. May cost you some peace. But there is a sacrifice involved. It's not free. Philip, did you have your hand up? Okay. Okay, consecration, let's look at this, couldn't happen without the shedding of sacrificial blood. That's the first of two things you'll see. Consecration could not happen, Hebrews said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And part of the three things that the priest had to bring, one of them was a sin offering. The bull was a sin offering. And you'll find that for priests, the sin offering was always a bull. For the congregation as a whole, it was a lamb without blemish. But for the priest, he had to bring a bull. That's why on the Day of Atonement ceremony, before he started the ceremony, he had to offer a sin offering for himself, which was a young bull. Now, we see that there were other parts to this. There was the bull, which was the sin offering. But there was also unleavened bread. Unleavened cakes. And the ceremony for consecration had two parts to it. There was the sin offering, the burnt offering, and I'll get into that. But also there was the bread. And what that was for what was going to come after. Because once you are consecrated, you are then in fellowship. And part of this offering involved a meal, a fellowship meal, a peace offering, in other words. So there were two parts. Because there was the consecrating offering and the bread. And the one of the rams was for a fellowship offering. When you draw near to God, you can have fellowship. The Bible says two cannot walk together unless they what? Unless they agree. See, once you're consecrated, then you can ask. If my word abides in you, then you can ask. The word not abiding in you and it's far off, you can't ask. Amen. So the requirements were unleavened bread, unleavened cakes. And that was for what was going to be part of the ceremony, which was a fellowship offering. The priests were allowed to have a meal after they had sacrificed the bull, which was for the sin offering, the ram, which or the burnt offering, which was a trespass offering or a guilt offering, And then the second ram, they cut it up in pieces, and certain parts of it were presented symbolically to the Lord. They waved it or heaved it up in the air towards the Lord. Then they sat down at the entrance of the tabernacle and had a fellowship offering. In other words, they were fellowshipping with God now that they had been consecrated. I can only give you personal experience. Like, there's some things decisions we have to make this year, some personal decisions. And it's like the Lord already kind of gave me a feeling what I should do. And then when we came home last night, there was an envelope which kind of was pushing in that direction too. There was a letter. And I said to my wife, you see, that's how the Lord works with me, with circumstances. I try to inquire of the Lord before we make a decision. My wife said, well, let's pray about it some more. Let's pray about it some more. And if you see David's successes and his failures, it was when he said, Lord, what shall we do? Shall we go after them or not? David inquired of the Lord. When you do that, and if you're not sure, inquire some more. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The worst thing is to start doing stuff when you're not sure, because it's mostly what you want to do. See, I know what I want to do already. I don't even have to wait on the Lord for that. I know what I want to do. And what I've done in the past is I've acted on it hastily and then regretted it. Regretted it. So all I can tell you is, in my personal experience, the Lord works through circumstances. I don't hear a voice necessarily. I may just get an unction, and then he shows me something else to reinforce it. And when we came home, there was a letter, and it had some stuff in it that kind of reinforced. I said, well, this seems to be pointing in this direction. This is what we need to do. But my wife still said, well, let's pray on it some more. And I said, okay, we're going to do that. Someone had their hand up. Philip? Amen. Because actually, we're all examples. We should be, our life should be an example, right? People are looking at our lives and saying, well, you say you're a Christian, right? And it's good. I tell everybody I can at work I'm a Christian, so that makes me accountable. So when they tell their off-color jokes, I shouldn't be there smirking, right? They should be looking at me, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I forgot about that, you were here. You know, we can make ourselves accountable. But let me get back to the lesson here. You'll see that there's two things involved in consecration: a sacrifice and then fellowship with God. And that's why it had all these elements. It had the bull for the sin offering, one of the rams for the guilt or trespass offering, one of the rams and the bread for a fellowship offering. And all of it was symbolically given to God. Some was actually burnt, but some of it was cooked. And then they sat down in the front of the congregation. This was publicly so that all the people could see, okay, he's gone through the thing to be a priest now. I can bring my problems to him. He has been qualified. He's been consecrated as a priest. There needed to be a public acknowledgement, you know. Some people in Jesus' days, they said they were his disciples, but secretly. That was before the crucifixion. We can't be secret disciples now. You understand that? Maybe in some other country where there's a reason, but in America we have no reason to be secret disciples. Nicodemus came to him by night. Don't want everybody to see this because this will ruin my reputation. Came to him by night. Some of them were secret. There's no reason in America for us not to be public witnesses. He said, if you're ashamed to call my name before men, I'm not going to call your name. See, we have to be in fellowship. Consecration means fellowship. Okay, so let's now look at the process itself. Exodus 29, verse 4. And you'll see it starts from the outside. And Aaron shall and his son shall be bring in unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they come to the door. They can't go in yet because they have not been consecrated. But they come to the door. That's the start. And what's the first thing that happens? Washing. And thou shalt wash them with water. Now, as I said, this process couldn't take place inside. It had to first take place right at the door. That's the first place. Someone yesterday, and pray for me, I know I'm getting less patient as I grow older. Someone yesterday, you know, resurrected an old post that we had about baptism. I don't know where they, because I wasn't promoting it, but they found it and they wrote this long thing about against baptism, and I was driving, but I could not let it pass without trying to reply and set them straight in as godly a way as I could. But you see, even in the Old Testament, the process of consecration started with baptism, with a washing. Bring unto the door of the tabernacle. That's the first place you start. People who say baptism is not necessary are going to wake up one morning in a big surprise and shock. Bring to the door of the tabernacle. You think if they skipped that step, that would have been okay? I don't want to get cold. The water's freezing. Let's just pretend I got baptized and we'll go on to the next step. Let's just do the burnt offering now. Yeah, the mikveh. In fact, I'm going to show you that. That's the next picture. Because they still do it today. Orthodox Jews and every synagogue that's an Orthodox synagogue has a what we would call a baptismal pool, believe it or not. They baptize, except they don't call it that. So this process of consecration starts before you get inside. You can't get inside without first being consecrated. They weren't allowed to cross the threshold. And it was public. Everybody could see what was happening. It was at the entrance of the congregation of the tent. It was something others could see. You know what that means? You have to be humble. It's not a secret coming to the Lord. Everybody could see you having to get undressed. Maybe they held up some kind of privacy tent. But everybody saw that you had to, just like everybody else, you had to get down in the water. It requires humility. It requires humility to come to God. You can't come to God all boastful. Lord, look what I've done. Look at how many years I've served you. No, that's not. They had to take off whatever beautiful garments, put on a plain old linen thing, and get down in that water. Now, there's something else that you'll have to notice. And as I said, it's practiced today. It's still practiced today. I put a picture up there. It says Orthodox Jews line up to immerse themselves in living water. It says natural water, but it had to be living water. It had to be flowing water. Jesus said on that last great day of the feast, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow living water. It has to be, it can't be dead water. So the Jews line up and they immerse themselves in natural spring water at the cave in Jerusalem, a mikveh. They practiced baptism. They always did. That's why when John the Baptist started this, he wasn't doing something strange. This was something was well known in Jewish tradition because the priests had to do it first before as a part of their consecration. And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shall wash them with water. Ephesians, now what washes us today? The Word. That's why when you don't come to church, you're missing out on the consecration. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, that he might give himself for it, that he might sanctify. That means consecrate, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now let me tell you something. Once the priest had first been consecrated by this immersion and this initial procedure, he was a priest now. He didn't have to do it every single time. He only now had to do the washing of the hands and the feet. You see what Jesus did on before his crucifixion, because he said, you are already washed. They'd all been baptized. You don't need to do a baptism again, save he that is clean only needeth to wash his hands. You've been baptized. All you need now is the word washing you every week, every Tuesday, every Thursday, to remain clean. Because it's your feet that walk through this sinful world. That's the symbol of the foot washing. Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. You will. This is part of consecration. And the reason is that we need to be washed is that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Nobody's getting up there with a spot or wrinkle. Do you understand that? If you're not consecrated with his righteousness, you're not making it. You know, that's why the scripture says we should therefore fear lest. In the Hebrews, it says the promise should escape us because we have crucified him afresh. We don't take it seriously. We just, okay, it's church, it's Sunday. He's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. And he's doing the one, and I'm going to show you. Aaron couldn't wash himself. Did you notice? You know who he was speaking to in Exodus? Who were the instructions given to? Wasn't Aaron. It was Moses. Moses was told, Aaron can't wash himself. This is what you do to Aaron. I can't wash myself. He has to do it. Yeah, there's a mikvah for women too, women in the Bible too. You could do a whole study on baptism and ceremonial cleansing. So we see this is something that is practiced even today by Jews. Leviticus 17:16 says, this is what the Bible says. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. Meaning, no repentance except by baptism. People say the infilling of the Holy Ghost is enough. They don't understand that there are two parts to us, a body and a soul. The soul is sealed by the Spirit, but symbolically the body, the flesh, is cleansed by baptism. Even in the Old Testament it says, but if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. That means whatever sins he had, it didn't matter if he then went on to do the sin offering, he skipped something. You cannot come to consecration skipping parts of it. You understand? You can't go through the whole week not praying and then come to church and think, okay, I'll just skip this last week part. I won't do any of the sacrifice. I'll just have the pastor preach to me a good message. I'll shout hallelujah and I'll be consecrated. I'll feel good. No. If you skip any of the parts, it's not going to work. But if he wash them not, nor bathe his flesh, then he shall bear. I mean, still unclean. Not going to accept the sin offering. Let's look at this. As I said, a lot of people think they can fix this themselves. You cannot. Watch this. Aaron and his sons did not wash themselves. They received a washing. And this was a humbling experience because it took place publicly. That's why we ask people to make a public confession. You're doing this freely? Nobody's making you be baptized? You understand what you're doing? They had to make a public confession. Consecration secretly isn't much of a consecration. You have to declare to the devil, I'm here to serve God. I'm not going to let you turn me around. I'm not going to be scared of your devices. Consecration involves humbling oneself. As I said, this initial dedication of the priest the first time was a one-time thing. He didn't have to do this every time in a normal course of events, but he had to do this the initial time he was going to serve as a priest. Every Christian is also washed by the word. I've went through Ephesians 5:26, but it's also, the Bible also says we're washed by the Spirit too. Titus, let me go back, Titus 3:5. Let's look at this in more detail. So it's the word that now washes us, hands and feet. If you've been baptized, you don't have to be baptized again, but you do need to let the word wash you. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now look at this. Here's another scripture, Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness. It's not because we come to church, God blesses us. It's because we come to church and we bring a sacrifice, a broken and a contrite heart. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, we're washed by the Word, but we're also washed by the Spirit. Then they put on the clothing. After the washing, now he could put on the priestly vestments. See, we can't be clothed in our own righteousness. We can't come in here and think we're okay because I went this whole week and I didn't think a bad thought. I'm suddenly righteous. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod. We see this whole thing about covering right from the garden. The Bible says that the things that Adam and Eve made to cover themselves weren't good enough. Because if they were, they wouldn't have been hiding. They still felt naked. God had to clothe them. And in that clothing, there was a blood sacrifice. It said God took coats of skins. It's implied that an animal died. And put on Aaron at the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with a curious girdle of the ephod. See, Paul takes this in Ephesians when he's describing the whole armor of God. Can anyone remember what's the undergarment? What girds your loins? I mentioned it last week. Truth. Truth. You see what it says here? Put on a curious girdle. It means it was an outstandingly superb garment. Truth. And thou shalt put a mitre upon his head. What is our mitre? The helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil. What's that? What does that symbolize? The Spirit. And pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt gird him with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate. We're talking about consecration. Aaron and his sons. This is what they had to do to draw near. To draw near. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that is the rules and regulations. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't defrauded anybody. Not physically. In mind. You know. But Jesus showed it wasn't what you just did on the outside, but it was in thought. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through the faith. How we get righteous is not because we are indeed, but because we have faith in him. And because we have faith in him, he's looking at us and calling those things that are not. He's looking at me and calling me perfect. He's looking at you and calling you perfect. And I'm telling you, whenever we get that down in us, that truth, that belief, we will have power. Because it is the fear that's one of the big things that separates us from God. It's condemnation. That's why throughout all of the book of Romans, Paul is saying, there is therefore what now? No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. I'm going to go a little bit deeper into the actual ceremony and draw some parallels between what they did and what God was, the symbol that God was trying to show. Now, the first thing after they had put on the stuff, they were to now do the sacrifice. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. And the Hebrew for that, it doesn't mean just like, it means lean. It means put all your weight. Do you understand what the symbol is? Jesus took all our weight. We are supposed to put everything on him. If you still are feeling guilty, you know why? It's because, one, you haven't repented, or you're not putting it on him. You're still bearing your sin. The high priest, the priests, when they were going to be consecrated, the Hebrew word says you have to put not just a light touch. Put pressure. Put it all on the head of the bull, because that bull is going to take away your sins. You don't want to leave any behind. So it means they had to press. So each time they came, each one, and leaned upon the victim, loading the victim with their burden of their sin, signifying their acceptance of its substitution. Many of us have not really put all our care. The Bible says he careth for you. Cast all your what? A lot of us are still carrying it. You know why? So many reasons. We're afraid. We feel guilty because we don't have faith that his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I'm telling you, if you have faith in Jesus today, every single one of you are perfect. Question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have leaned on the bull? You've leaned on the sin offering. Because when he said it's finished, he said paid in full. So they put their hands on the bull. They made a confession of sin. They made a confession of sin. They confessed their sins. And they put it all. They were to put pressure on the head of the bull. There wasn't going to be none left because they were going to be consecrated. They were going to be now holy. They couldn't have some spare left. They had to give it all. Now, the next step that happened is that the bull was killed. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock or the young bull and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy fingers. So some of the, it was caught in a bowl. Then the Moses dipped his finger in the blood and he put it on the four horns, corners of the brazen altar. And that represented mercy. The horns of the altar. The Bible says we can come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy. Mercy. This is part of consecration and drawing near. Amen. God has laid it out for us. He's laid it out so beautifully. But yet so many of us, we don't want to do it. Or we're scared. And then where were they to put the majority of the blood? It says, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. In other words, the blood was supposed to be poured on where? The earth. And you all know how what I've taught about that. It was for the time of their death, because for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. Now, what does that word atonement mean? Atonement, but what is it really? A covering. So the blood was a covering for what? The souls. That's why there was the blood sacrifice, because their blood was not good enough. Their blood was sinful. It had to be an innocent animal that now, at their death, provided a symbolic covering for their souls. It is the blood that maketh an atonement, kafar, covering for the soul. So now, they've killed the first bull, which is the sin offering, and they've anointed the four corners of the altar. When we come to God, when we've made a sacrifice before him, you know what that is? We're going to obtain mercy. So they symbolically put the blood on the four corners. Then the rest of the blood was poured on the earth next to the altar as a propitiation. And then here's something really unusual happened next. This is unique. Thou shalt then kill the ram. This is the trespass guilt offering, burnt offering, take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Strange. So now Moses took some of the blood and anointed the tip of his right ear. It's all about consecration. And upon the thumb of his right hand. You ever tried doing anything without your thumbs? I've got a problem here with this, and that hurts, and that's not my thumb. I can still pick stuff up, but imagine if you had no thumb. Couldn't really do much, could you? Not very easily. That tells you what this symbol is trying to tell you, that first he put it on the ear, then he put it on the thumb, and upon the great toe of his right foot. Strange ceremony here, but it's about consecration. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkled it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his. We have to be covered with the Holy Spirit. A little is not what I want. I want my cup full and overflowing. You got to have the oil in the vessel and to give if you're not going to just be a foolish virgin, right? And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed. That's an old-fashioned word for consecrated, because that was at the point at which now they were consecrated. After they had killed the bull, which was the sin offering, they had killed the ram, which was the burnt offering or the guilt offering, trespass offering, all the same thing. Then they took of the blood of the ram, put it on his right ear, put it on his right thumb, and his right big toe. And you think, what in heaven's name is all that about? Well, I'm going to give you my explanation of it. Tip of the ear. After consecration, we should hear differently. We should hear differently, because the blood was now applied to the ear. Thumb of their right hand, they should work differently, because the blood, you can't work without a thumb. It was to signify that their work from now on was consecrated. Everything that they did, the priest had a Midas touch. You know, there was almost nothing you could do to Joseph to stop him being blessed. Joseph means, anyone know what Joseph means? The Lord has added. With a name like that, no matter when you put him in prison and he starts working, he rises to the top. You put him in Potiphar's house as a slave, he's going to be the chief steward. You see, the hand was to signify that their work from now on was consecrated. It was, they couldn't just touch anybody and everybody. From that point, they had to stay away from dead bodies. You got to stay away from dead works. Stay away from dead negative people. Don't listen to stuff that's going to tear you down. This is drawing near. This is consecration. This is why the blood was applied to the ear. This was why the blood was applied to the thumb. They should now have to work differently. And finally, should be easy to guess why it was to the big toe. They should walk differently, because the blood was on their toe. And you see that in the New Testament, right? Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Consecration means a change. Now they couldn't act before, even though they were Levites. They had to now stay consecrated. They couldn't, even if a family member died, they couldn't just go in there and touch the body and do all. They were now consecrated. If they had done that, then they were now defiled and they had to go back through some steps. Consecration really means a change. We don't want to do it just for February. And then come March, we're back to our old ways. Right? We want this to have some benefit through the whole of this year. I don't want whatever gains I've got to go back February. You know, it's not like Cinderella. At midnight, it turns back into a pumpkin. We don't want that. All of this ceremony and symbolism was to really put it into them. You are special. You have been elevated to a service of the King of Kings. You are special. You are a child of the Most High. You can't just walk anywhere, do anything, listen to everything, touch everything, because his blood has been applied. His blood has been applied. Finally, after all of that, leads to fellowship. The third ram was not going to be actually totally sacrificed. Some of it was, but some of it was for a fellowship offering. You see, once we've been consecrated, we can have fellowship with him. And thou shalt take the ram of consecration, the last ram, and seethe his flesh, cook the flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram. And the bread that is in the basket. Before they did that, though, symbolically, they had to offer it, wave it up, and offer it. A heave offering, it was called, before the Lord. I don't know if you see the New Testament fulfillment of that. I'll tell you in a minute. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof. because they're holy. They've been through the consecration. Now they can have fellowship. We can have fellowship with God. We can ask him things once we have drawn nigh. And you see that fulfilled in the New Testament where the sacrifice was symbolically eaten. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the New Testament." Do you understand? He was the sacrifice that was waved. And he said, "Unless you eat of this, you have no life." Because it proved fellowship. It proved fellowship, Sister Audrey. Absolutely. Absolutely. See, that's why there were three parts. There was the sin offering, the guilt offering, and then the fellowship offering, which included the breads and this second ram. And this one, it was cooked. Before it was cooked, it was killed, but it was then offered symbolically to God. But then they partook of it, which was fulfilled the night when Jesus, the Bible said, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, began to wash his disciples' feet. Then after that, when he had put on back his garments, the Bible said the same night he took bread and broke it after he had given thanks and said, "This is my body that was broken." The funny thing is, the very first scriptures I read to you, nothing broken could be used, right? But now, that's exactly what God wants, a broken and a contrite heart. "This is my body that is broken for you. Take, eat. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration." It's Jesus that makes us consecrated. It's his blood. "And his flesh in the holy place," Luke 22:19, "and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Amen. This is the sequence of consecration. This is how we draw near. By first confessing our sins, let me start at the beginning. By washing, a change of garment, change of attitude, change of, if need be, people, change of places. Then the sin offering, which was the laying their hands upon the bull. And the Hebrew says they had to firmly lean upon it, put all their sins, don't hold anything back. Then there was the guilt or burnt offering, which was to take away their guilt and to make them free and give them mercy, where the blood was touched on the horns of the altar and then poured around the altar. That's why when they came to Jesus, although he was dead, the Bible said that the Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and out of it came what? Blood and water. Amen. Blood and water. And then finally, the third ram, which was the actual consecration fellowship offering, it was presented, given symbolically. See, the Bible says we have to present our bodies what? A living sacrifice, is holy, acceptable, which is just our reasonable service. It's not doing God any favors. It's not doing God any favors. This is just our reasonable service. He said, "If you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. You draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you." I'm telling you, there is a power, there is a depth, there is a level that we can get to. But it's up to us. You know, the person yesterday was making a whole bunch of things. Well, it's grace. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do all of this stuff. Do you know, Jesus will part your Red Sea, but you still have to walk across. Right? He will part your, he will make a way. He said, in every temptation, there will be a way. You just look for it. He will part the sea. Do you think they'll still be saved, those Israelites, if they said, well, yeah, he's parted the sea, but you mean we actually now have to actually walk across? You think that was their attitude when they saw the Egyptians coming? I bet you couldn't have. I bet they were fighting to get across. I bet they were fighting to who could be first across. They weren't waiting around. Don't wait around for Satan to come and get you. He has made a way. He has parted the sea. He has given us grace. But it's still up to us if we stand on the shore and look at it and say, well, I don't know now. Yeah, 1 Colossians 10, verse 2. That's right. That's right. They were baptized in the cloud. God is so smart. He doesn't leave nothing to chance. It's the one baptism in the cloud and in the sea, the Spirit and the water. And nobody made it without doing that. And just to prove the point, those that hadn't done that the first time, he did it again. They came to Jordan, all those that had been born in the desert, guess what? They had to be baptized symbolically in the cloud and in the water. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see, and then he repeats it, he cannot enter. So sorry, but you're not going against me. You're going against the word of God, which lives forever. Said the words will not pass away. My words will, heaven and earth will pass away before his words pass away. We're going to stop a little bit early today because this is where I want to stop. Could you stand with me? Amen. I hope you have been blessed by going through what it took in the Old Testament to become a servant of the living God, to become a priest. As I said, it wasn't just because you were born of the heritage of Aaron or that you were into some priestly family. That didn't count unless you went through these steps, unless you went through all of these steps, skipping none of them. You could not become a priest. God wants us to be consecrated, and he wants us, most of us in here have been baptized, but by listening to the word today, you have been washed by faith, if you will believe it. All you have to do is the next step. Is to have fellowship. Accept God's mercy and his grace and say, Lord, I want the fellowship. We can come to the horns of the altar and find mercy. Hebrews 4:16, right? The altar of grace. We can come boldly to a throne of grace where we can find mercy. We only have about a week or so left in this month. Let's get our prayer closet. Let's get our prayer list. Let's make sure that we leave February at a level of consecration, that God would be well pleased with us, that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, that we don't make him have to shake his head. I want God to be pleased with me. I want, the Bible says if a man's ways please God, imagine, nothing shall be withheld from you, nothing. Blessing, strength, healing, deliverance, nothing. Some of us are this close to some great breakthroughs. This close. Don't let old Slewfoot, fork tongue, two horns, devil, change your attitude. Steal your consecration. I'm telling you, we're this close to some breakthroughs, some tremendous miracles. I'm sorry to keep telling my story, but yesterday when, you all know I was in Michigan for a funeral of a close friend, and I sat down with some of the people who hadn't seen me for many years, giving them the history of the church, and again, just retelling the story of what God has done. Their mouths were open. I only told them three stories. I could have told them 10 of the miracles God had done. And they were going like this, wow, we're so glad you told us. But you know, it blessed me telling them because I was just thinking, that was such a tremendous miracle. And here's the thing, he's not finished. He's not finished. The thing that makes me feel so bad, and this is my confession, is I always say, God, why do you do this for me? Why do you do this for me? I don't have an answer except for his grace. And the only other thing I can think of is to whom much is given. I want to give back. I want God's investment in me. I mean, God has invested in me. I can just tell you that. He has invested in me. He's going to come back and say, I gave you 2 talents. I gave you 1 talent. What have you done with it? I kind of waited a bit late to start working on it, but I'm doing my best now. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when you shall say, you know, people get religion when they get old. Isn't that sad? They can't party anymore, so now they start coming to church. Bible says, that's good, I'll take what you give me, but you know, wouldn't it be better to serve God in our prime? You younger ones can do so much more. So much more. I waited a bit late to really go all out. But the only good thing is this. I know Jesus told a parable. And the people who came to the vineyard at the last hour, they got the same pay as long as they worked. Amen. So it's not too late. This is our month of consecration for Rehoboth. And I'm just encouraging you. Take all. Take it all. Eat it all. Strive for it all. Make up in your mind. We're living in a very, very, very dangerous world. I don't know if you heard last night, someone was just going around Kalamazoo shooting people. And of course, I was thinking about my daughter-in-law because we left them there to drive up to Kalamazoo. That's where her family lives, and I'm sure she was okay. But we're living in a crazy world. And guess what? It's going to get orders of magnitude worse. Jesus said, except he shortened the days, there wouldn't be no flesh left alive. This is not a time to pull back. This is not a time to think, okay, I'm going to wait till next week. I'm going to wait till next year. This is a serious time. We need to get as close to God as is possible. Because he's saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. We got to eat it. We may not like to eat the sacrifice, but we got to do it. Amen. We need to get as close to God as possible. Draw near to me and I'm going to draw near to you. And I'm telling you, there's going to be blessings. There's going to be deliverances. There's going to be things that you won't be able to contain. But he's looking for a contrite and a broken heart. And it starts with repentance. And all of us, I'm telling you, all of us. Paul said, it's not that I have attained, but I press towards the... And that was near the end of his life. The great apostle Paul said, it's not that I'm any big deal. I have to mortify, I have to kill this flesh because it wants to do all kinds of crazy things. Consecration involves sacrifice, but it also involves fellowship. Amen. I'm going to close. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just